is allowed to radiate the glory, the holiness of the Trinity. Not changed, but for a moment that veil is torn back and we're allowed to see what was always there. But it's the last part of the gospel that will be our focus for today, verses 7 and 8. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. But before we get there, we got to look at the apostles. Peter and James and John see there standing with Jesus two people: Moses, the bearer of the law, and Elijah, the fiery prophet. And the scripture does not hesitate in the least to tell us that they were scared, maybe even petrified, certainly confused. And verse 6 shows us just how scared they were, because what did they do? Well, they fall down on their faces. And I would imagine pretty quick, they probably were bruised the next day. They fall down smack on their faces at the glory of the Lord. And then Peter musters up some courage and he says, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let me build you three dwelling places, three tents, one for each of you." And right there, you can almost hear the confusion in St. Peter's statement, can't you? Because the apostles, they wanted all three of the men to stay, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus to be with them. They figure that if, you know, two heads are better than one, three's even better than that, right? That's the logic of it. Well, I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not. You probably have. But the apostles always have this way of stumbling on the exact same things that we do. Those things that we all wrestle with and have a hard time with. Now, there's several things that could have happened at the Transfiguration when the apostles had the holy cloud of God fall upon them. When they looked around, they could have found that the entire vision, everything that they had just seen, was gone. It all disappeared. There was nothing left. No Moses, no Elijah, no Jesus. And oh, what a terrible plight that would have been. It would have been like people sitting down to feast upon a great banquet, and then all of a sudden, boom, it's gone, taken away in a moment. They would have descended from that mountain, not to talk and learn from the Lord as they did, but to face a multitude that was down there waiting for them. And on top of it, to face a demon, to face Satan himself, and to do it all by themselves. They would have gone on not to conquer the devil, but to kneel defeated by him. And in the sight of everyone that was down at the bottom of that mountain, they would have gone down among the scribes, among the Pharisees, among the Sadducees, to be baffled by all of their knotty questions and overwhelmed by their rhetoric, which they were so good at, and their tangled arguments. They would have been like sheep without a shepherd, because they would have been alone, scattered, and eventually they would be taken by the wolves. Now, there's a second thing that might have happened to the apostles at the Transfiguration. When they would have lifted up their gaze, they might have seen just Moses only. Moses, the mighty bearer of the law of God, and his face would have shone as one who had been face to face with God, who had spoken with him and been in his holy presence. But I ask you this: would we be so foolish as to exchange the sun for the moon? Who would ever choose the pale, cold den of Moses and the law over the warm, bright rays of the Savior's divine affection? Who is so foolish? There is no fate on earth worse than the exchange of the gospel of Jesus for the law of Moses. And yet, even to this day, there are Christians, our own brothers and sisters, who refuse to see anyone but Moses. Who, after all of the gospel preaching in the world, all of the doctrines of grace and mercy, still chain and lock themselves to the law. People who, when they read the sacred scripture or they hear the gospel, feel nothing but a sense of their own need to just do better. A need to just try to pull themselves up and save themselves, to make themselves righteous by the law, to earn that place with God. A sad day indeed when in the hearts of men the shadow of the law is allowed to overtake the light of the gospel of Jesus. Praise be to God that we have not so learned Jesus Christ. We see something better than Moses only. But there is then a third alternative that could have taken place. They might have looked up and they might have seen only Elijah instead of the gentle and merciful feet of the Savior. They would have seen the rough and ironclad will of the fiery prophet Elijah. And you do not want to see Elijah alone. Instead of the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah, they would have met with Elijah, the Lion of Mount Carmel, who roared like the voice of God's own majesty in the midst of sinful Israel. And with Elijah as their leader, they would have come down from that mountain. And if John would have said to Elijah, "Call down fire upon them," he would have done it. And he would have consumed the Pharisees, just like the priests of Baal. Herod's blood, just like Ahab's, would have been licked up by the dogs. And Herodias, that illegitimate wife of King Herod, like another Jezebel, would have been devoured by the same. Now I ask you this. Would we prefer the slayer of priests to the Savior of men? I should hope not. Who in their right mind would choose Elijah over Jesus? But you've got to admit, somewhere deep down in here, it's just a little bit tempting, isn't it? It's tempting to exchange the gracious mercy of our Savior Jesus Christ for the power of vengeance, is it not? Who has ever lusted after vengeance? You don't have to raise your hand like me. Just know that I have. And I'd be willing to bet you have too. What does our God say regarding all of those who have slandered our good name, all of those who have done evil and wrong against us? The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine. It is mine," says the Lord. "I and I alone will repay, not you. Because you are not God and you are not like me and you do not know what true justice is." The top of Mount Carmel was radiant with God's countenance when Elijah brought intercession for rain in Israel. But oh, how it poorly compares to the Savior's sweat and tears as they rained down from his sacred head in Gethsemane. The rain on Mount Carmel is absolutely nothing compared to the blood that rains down on Mount Calvary from the Savior's precious body. And yet, even to this day, There are still people that prefer Elijah only and would seek vengeance for all of the wrongs that they've been done. And we may be one of them from time to time. Don't ever lose sight of that. Those who just long to see vengeance from God. They'd rather see their enemies get what they deserve than the salvation that is right there before their eyes. They'd rather see their enemy's downfall than their enemy's salvation. So many, year after year, persist in this damnable condition, choosing the candle instead of the sun itself, choosing the forerunner to the Savior. So, we then come to what really happened, praise be to God. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Oh, how pleased our enemy, the devil, would be if we would just for one moment bend our necks once again to the yoke of Satan and submit to his rule and authority over us, to trust then in the law for our righteousness, to look here and there for all of the false prophets that promise us everything that we could ever desire in this life, and to succumb to books and mythologies that claim to have secret wisdom, of which there is no lacking today. But thanks be to God that we have lifted up our gaze to find Jesus and Jesus only. And there is nothing else that we need. His love is our law. He himself is our prophecy. He is the only prophecy that we ever need. He says that he is the Alpha and the Omega, and that our future is bound up in him. Why would we ever look for false prophecies elsewhere? We have no cause to ever ask Moses to lend us his righteousness from the law. We don't need Isaiah to call down fire upon our enemies from heaven. Because our righteousness, my brothers and sisters, stands always before us in the man Jesus Christ. And our enemies are under his feet and no one else's. I mean, you want to talk about fire? Jesus has given us his own Holy Spirit. That is fire. Fire indeed. He ignites our hearts in faith that lasts for all of eternity. That's fire. Let only the thought of Jesus, only just the thought of Jesus, fill your minds. Let us get but a glimpse of his thorn-crowned head and those eyes showing forth the agony of his soul, with his cheeks bruised and beaten and battered by the scoffer's fist. Let us peer into that tender heart that was broken specifically for us. And the love of God will consume us. The gentle voice of the Savior of men calls to the frightened apostles, and they look up and they behold only their Savior, only their righteousness, only their Redeemer standing before them, and no one else. And you know what? He was more than they could ever need. More than they could have ever hoped for, even in their wildest imagination. Because one glimpse of this Savior is enough for now, and it is enough for all eternity. It is enough to live by, and it is enough to die by. The best thing, after all, for the apostles and for us is not the company of the two great heroes of the faith, who appeared with Jesus on the mountain. It's not even the light of Tabor that shines forth from the Lord. It's rather something that I think we just easily pass over when reading this. That the apostles simply lifted up their eyes and they beheld Jesus and him only. Nothing else. Satan, our enemy, employs many things today to try and steal our gaze away from this vision, away from Jesus and Jesus only. I mean, think about it. What kind of culture do we live in? One with many blessings, but one with many curses as well with those blessings. We live in a visually stimulating culture, do we not? There's so much to see, right? Where just 20 years ago, if we wanted to know something, what did we have to do? We had to open up an encyclopedia. What do we do now? Right, well, computer, yeah, or the computer we keep in our pocket. And we have our information like that. In our own living rooms, on one station, we can watch Dora the Explorer, and the Disney Channel, Nickelodeon, and then on another, you can watch pornography. It's even worse with the internet. Also, right now, guess what season it is? I'm not talking about Lent. It's election season. Ugh. A ditto for me. Ugh. And what you've got then is endless candidates vying for your attention so that they can sell you their particular and peculiar version of the political snake oil that they are trying to sell. That's true. In the midst of all of this, all of these things that are vying for your attention, and it is your attention that they're vying for, we are bid by the Lord Jesus Christ to turn our gaze to Jesus, to see the bloody drops of sweat as they fall in Gethsemane, to see his body pierced and pouring out blood for sins that you committed on Calvary. Look to him. Look to him. This Lent, especially, look to him. There is life in one look at the Savior. Look to him, and though Moses should condemn you with the law and Elijah rebuke you, Jesus alone is your brother and your salvation. God grant us grace enough to continue behold that which our apostolic brethren beheld on the mountain that day, that of the vision of Jesus Christ, and nothing else. In Jesus' name.